Continue our series this morning on history, the story of God and the lives of people just like you and I. We have a special treat this morning. We have with us in all three services a beautiful lady and her husband. Danielle Gilmore is going to come here in just a minute and share her God story with you. I want to introduce her to you. Her husband John is seated to her right. They are the parents of Anna, who is 17 months old, and pretty remarkable God story there. So, Danielle, if you wouldn't mind coming to share, do you want a stand for the microphone?
They're pretty big. Okay. I'm nervous.
Here we go. Hey, Lloyd, why don't we switch to the blue microphone? Please give a hand to Danielle Gilmore. We're so glad to have you here.
Thank you. My story may not be much different from yours. The circumstances are different, of course, but the storyline may be the same. Like a lot of people, once I was old enough, I took my life, my inheritance, and all that I was, and I left out on my own. I didn't need any more parenting. I knew what I was doing. I was going to be my own boss now. Instead, I swallowed whole Satan's sugar-coated lies. For years, I unceasingly pushed on, working aimlessly toward an unattainable perfection this world offers on a silver platter. The more I tried, though, the worse things became. My choices led to 6 years of terrible bondage, an eating disorder that dominated and almost destroyed my life. Every waking moment became a nightmare for me. My constant self-centered ambitions to make myself thinner and more beautiful only led to a deeper self-hatred. About 2 years back, I guess you could say I'd made it to the top of the world's food chain like Satan promised. No, of course not. Remember, once you come down from the sugar high of Satan's lies, you only find yourself in the middle of a pig pen. Dirty, hardly recognizable, and completely lost. That's when I found out I was pregnant. Satan's final dose of poison had crept into my mind as I called the abortion clinic. It was the only way, I thought. My father will never forgive me. I can't go back now. That whole week before my appointment, my mind was tormented. A spiritual battle was waging war in my mind and even in my dreams. Deep down, my spirit tugged at my heart. Deep down, I knew the truth. 2 nights before my appointment, I laid in bed trying to forget what I hadn't even done yet. The lack of sleep and constant turmoil within me was giving way to despair and depression. But as I lay there one dark night in the spring of 2004, I felt the little life growing inside me kick. It was as if my daughter was calling out to me, "Mom, I'm here, I'm alive, what about me?" The hard shell of pride and selfishness that had for so long kept me confused and bound began to break. Suddenly it wasn't about me anymore. There was another life to think about. I burst into tears as my prideful spirit broke into 1,000 tiny pieces. If I could give you a picture of that night, I guess it would be me walking alone down an old familiar road, going home. Broken, all was lost. The inheritance had been spent with nothing to show for it, nothing left of me. I wondered if my father would even take me back as a lowly servant. Then I remembered my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remembered them, and my soul was downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I had hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. In the midst of despair, there is a figure in the distance, not just for me, but for you too. Not just walking, but running, calling out to us, "Son, daughter, is that you?" Through tear-soaked eyes that night, I saw my Heavenly Father running toward me with open arms and tears in his eyes. He took all the broken pieces of myself and began to put them back together one by one into the image of not what I thought I was supposed to be, but what he had intended for me all along, made in his image, his child. I like to think that God put a ring on my finger, as did the father of the prodigal son. My ring signifies my relationships. Those I loved that never gave up on me when I was at my worst, my parents and my brother, my boyfriend, who is now my husband, and my best friend. God has mended these friendships and made them strong again. It also signifies all my new friends that I've made, like those at Parkridge, who took me in and gave me encouragement and direction, but most importantly shared the truth in love. He renewed my relationship to himself, like giving me new sandals to walk in his truth on solid ground. Last but not at all least, he adorned me with a beautiful, precious robe, my daughter, Anna Christina. She is a bundle of joy that brightens every new day and a constant reminder to me of God's unfathomable love and continual pursuit for each and every one of us. Parkridge is a place of comfort in a time of need. When I really didn't know where to start, Parkridge is there to support not only me, but my family. They gave us direction and loving assurance, providing us helpful information on everything from the baby's development in the womb to parenting and finances. Although I already knew I was keeping my baby, being able to see an ultrasound image of the life inside made it real. To see her tiny hands and feet and her little face. It said that the number of women who choose to carry their baby to term rises from 57% to almost 80% when they're shown an ultrasound image of their baby. At just 7 weeks old, the baby is only about the size of a raspberry, yet it already has a heartbeat. Being able to see the tiny little heart pulsing is an incredible experience. What an opportunity for the young women who come through the doors of Parkridge to be able to witness for themselves God's ingenious work of life at its best. What more can you say about such a fantastic group of local missionaries whose mission is to share the love of Christ with broken young women and girls? Some of these girls may not be as fortunate as I was to have already heard the good news of Jesus through my family, my church, and my school. For some girls, Parkridge is their only witness. What more critical a time to share the good news and love of Christ than with a young girl facing an unplanned pregnancy? Parkridge is not just another charitable organization. It is a local mission field composed of men and women sharing the truth that brings life and reaching out to those in need here within our own city. Holding no judgment to the hurting and the lost, the men and women of Parkridge greatly fit the description Paul gives in Philippians 2. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Thank you.
We'll be better prepared next time, okay? Danielle, thank you. John, thank you for sharing your incredible God story. On the screen in front of you is a graphic about Parkridge Pregnancy Center. You may or may not know this, but many of our folks here at the Heights volunteer and work over at Parkridge. Guys, we believe in life, period. This is an avenue of life, and I wanted to show you that just so it's in your mind and in your head, but just so you'll also know today, we have a table set up over in the Coca-Cola room, just right down the hall and to the left, with some information. There's some giveaway pins and those kind of things. There's also a place, if you're interested and have some time and want to sign up and help, that you can volunteer and help out there. It comes down to this, that God is a God of life. And we believe that, and we support that. And so as we launch into our talk today, know that that's where we're going. And if you find yourself as one who has had an abortion or recommended an abortion, we want you to understand the love of Christ and not the condemnation of man on your life, and know that this is a place for you as well, and that God can redeem any circumstance. And so just want you to be aware of that going into this morning. If we can go ahead and switch back over to the graphic. Let me just give you a few hard case studies, if you don't mind. First case study would be this. There's a preacher and his wife who are extremely poor. They already have 14 kids, and now she finds out she's pregnant with the 15th. They're living in unbelievable poverty. And in their world, there is a lot of overcrowding, excessive world population in their part of the globe. Let me ask you a question. Under those circumstances, is it okay to consider recommending an abortion to them? Let me give you another example. Father is sick. The mother has tuberculosis, and they have four children. One of them is blind. one of them is bling. I don't know. Could we fix that, please? One of them is blind. Sometimes these fingers don't translate my thoughts too well, all right? One is blind. Oh. One of them is dead. One of them is deaf. And the fourth has tuberculosis and she finds herself pregnant again. Under those circumstances, is it okay to recommend an abortion? Third case study. A white man rapes a 13-year-old black girl. She becomes pregnant from the attack. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending an abortion? Fourth case. A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married and it isn't clear who the father is. Her fiancé is not the father and he's very upset. Under those circumstances, would you consider recommending an abortion? On September the 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center attacks, the attacks on the Pentagon, we lost almost 3,000 Americans. The world was outraged. America was outraged. People were calling for war. Let's go to war in Afghanistan. It was there were signs in New York City the day of the attacks. Mr. President, please declare war on Afghanistan. We have since declared war on Afghanistan. We are currently involved in a war in Iraq as retribution and as a chance to free the world of terrorism because of those attacks. But what we fail to realize is that on September the 12th, 2001, another 4,000 Americans died. And so it was on September 12th, September 13th, September 14th, September 15th, and on and on and on, as on a daily basis, 4,000 Americans on the average are aborted. Last year in the world, 60 million babies were aborted. In the United States, 2.7 children per minute on the average are aborted. And since 1973's Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court, an estimated 40 plus million Americans have been aborted. People, we have aborted an entire generation in our quest for whatever it is that we're trying to achieve. Compare that to the Nazi regime under Hitler, where 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. Compare that with our numbers, and what you find out is that we have exterminated a race of people almost 7 times to the extremity that Hitler eradicated Jews. And the world cries for outrage, and somewhere there is no consistency in the way that we do what we do. It has been said that nothing divides America more than the issue of abortion. And I would suggest to you that the greatest question politically, legally, in our time is when does life begin? But let me share the solution. The solution is that it's not a political question. It has never been a legal question. It's not for lawyers or politicians or judges. Because prior to and taking precedent before all of them, God has stated when life begins. And today we're going to look at that. And like everything else that we try to do here at the Heights Fellowship, it's not a matter of my opinion. Don't give a flip about what my opinion is. All that matters is what does God say? And what has God said? And then you wrap your life around that and let it mold and shape who and what you are. There is a life principle in Scripture. It's stated in by Nehemiah all the way back in the Old Testament. Let me just read it to you. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve and give life to everything. And all the angels of heaven will worship you. Look at the bolded part, the highlighted part. You preserve and give life to everything. Just so you'll know, that's not an Old Testament mindset, just an Old Testament theology. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. Paul, appealing to Timothy, said, in the sight of God who gives life to everything. The life principle of Scripture is that God is the life giver. God and God alone is the life giver. And if Nehemiah and Paul were correct, if the Bible is true, then what the Scripture says applies most specifically to the conception of people. And so we want to look at several illustrations in the Scripture of people who find themselves in a situation that you may have been in or that you may be in. People who, for one reason or another, could not have children. A lot of times when we talk about abortion, we talk about people who are conceiving in troubled circumstances. But let's look at it kind of from the reverse angle. Now, just so you'll know, Linnell and I have been married almost 19 years. Ooh. Anyway, make sure you get it right, Mike. Almost 19 years. And we tried for 6 years to have children. We went to all the infertility stuff and took all the drugs and had all the tests and have all the same horror stories that a lot of you guys have. And we were finally, by the grace of God, able to conceive. One of the things that held us throughout that is what I'm about to show you. I want to walk you through the book of Genesis in particular. But to help you understand, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book where God was really laying out, this is the way things are. And he was introducing humanity. It was kind of like the owner's manual for life, an owner's manual for the world. And in the book of Genesis, we find a number of examples. For instance, Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Abraham, who was the father of Israel, the father of the nation of the Jews, as we know them today. Sarah could not conceive. Now, I want you to see what they understood and we need to remember. Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." A little while later, God had made some promises and Sarah and Abraham had gone through the internal struggle. And later on, we find this, "And the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah did what? Conceived and bore a son. The Lord remembered her and the Lord allowed her to conceive life." And then there was the next generation, Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Isaac was the child born to Abraham and Sarah. Rebekah became his wife. Because Rebekah had no children, Isaac prayed to the Lord for her, and the Lord answered his prayer and Rebekah became pregnant. Fast forward to another generation, the next generation, Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had a wife by the name of Leah. And it says that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved by Jacob, that he opened her womb. But Rachel, his second wife, was barren. A little while later in Genesis 30, "And the Lord gave heed to Leah, and she," or Leah, "and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." Now let's look at Rachel. "And God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son." There was a Philistine leader by the name of Abimelech. Just so you'll know, the Philistines, let's kind of put it into modern day vernacular. Where it says Philistine in your Bible, substitute the word Palestinian, because that's what it means. And Abimelech, the Palestinian, had a house and family, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girls so that they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household. Another example, over in the book of Samuel. The mother of Samuel, the prophet, the precursor of the kings of Israel. His mother's name was Hannah. His father's name was Elkanah. Elkanah had several wives, but Hannah was his favorite. And to Hannah, he would give a double portion of the sacrifice stuff. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. There's that terminology again. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. Now, the reason I kind of give you that exhaustive, redundant, even repetitive look through the Scriptures to help you understand what God said to Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, said, listen, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, that's just God's testimony to one guy, but it could be pretty much said of all of us that the clear testimony of Scripture is that life does not begin at the point of conception. It begins at the point of God's intention. It's not a medical issue, and it never has been. It's all about your spiritual walk with God. It's all about what the Scripture has already said. And the Scripture is very plain about the fact that life begins at the point God intends for life to begin. In Psalm 100, it says this, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Listen, when your father and your mother got together, some of what got together created you, but it wasn't just a random act of humanity. There would be no life had God not given it. There would be no life if God did not intend it. And the message to our culture is, listen, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how it happened or why it happened. You can point fingers and blame all you want to, but life does not begin except that God says life begins. And at that point, we have no right and no power to end it unless the Lord has said, end it. That's pretty imposing. It's pretty scary when you understand what we have done in our culture. I want to consider four who could have been aborted. I just want you to think through this with me. I want to go back to the hard cases that we started the message with. The preacher and his wife, that family really happened. That's the family of the great 19th century evangelist, John Wesley. The second illustration, the father is sick, the mother has TB, all of that. You know who that is? That would be Beethoven. The third example, the black girl who was raped by the white man. You know who that was? Ethel Waters, the great gospel singer. God originates life. Now let's look through a couple of places in Scripture. Some people who could have been aborted. How about Moses? In fact, in Genesis or in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave the order to the Hebrew midwives, the ones who were delivering the Hebrew babies, with two names we can't pronounce. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Only allow the baby girls to live. But because the midwives feared God and not man, they refused to obey the king and allowed the little boys to live too. Then the king called the midwives. Now you remember last week we talked about when you choose to obey God and you turn away from Satan, you're going to present yourself as a target. They get called before the most powerful man in the world who holds the power of life and death over them. And he said to them, why have you done this? Why have you allowed the little boys to live? Well, they immediately go into spin zone. They said, the Hebrew women are very strong. They have babies so quickly, we can't even get there in time. I mean, they're just popping them out on the ground faster than you can believe. They're not slow like these, you know, kind of these Egyptian women who have all the, you know, blessings of life. And so God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply and grew more powerful. And because they feared God, look what God did. He gave them families too. It's kind of like he nanny-nanny-boo-booed Pharaoh. Check it out, Pharaoh. I'm going to give them families too. You can't stop it. So Pharaoh gives the order to all his people. Throw the newborn Israelite boys into the Nile River, but you may spare the baby girls. This would be what we call a late-term abortion. And in essence, to abort the babies as soon as they could. And in chapter 2, verse 1, a man and his woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw what a beautiful baby he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. Moses became the deliverer of Israel. And then there was a guy that you may never, by the way, if I ever do the X-Men series again, this is one I'm adding. It's a guy by the name of Jephthah. He delivered Israel from the people of the Ammonites from the nation of Ammon. Jephthah was a Gileadite that was from the east side of the Jordan River, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. So his father Gilead was a Gileadite. How redundant is that? His mother was a prostitute. He was born illegitimate. Now look what happens. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. Now you know what that makes him. You know what they called him, and you know what they did to him. They drove him away. You are not going to get an inheritance in our family, they said, because you're the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from the brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers or bandits gathered around him and followed. He became a bandit captain. He became a leader of a group of malcontents. But when the rubber hit the road and when Israel was in trouble, they go to him and say, "We need help. You have skills. Deliver us." And he said, "Only if I become your leader." And so he became the leader. Had we aborted him, Israel would not have been delivered that time either. In John chapter 9, it's one of the most telling instances in the scripture. John chapter 9, the disciples are with Jesus, and as they go along, they see a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" How many times have you heard it said, "Listen, there's something wrong with this child. This baby's going to be Down syndrome. This baby will never be able to survive. This baby will never be able to live. Therefore, you need to abort this child." The disciples, in essence, asked Jesus the same question. Who sinned? This child or the parents? Why was this baby born blind? Why did this life even need to exist? And Jesus replies, "Neither this man nor his parents. But this happened why? That the work of God might be displayed in his life." Can I put before you just a kind of a crazy notion that sometimes God brings life specifically just so he can show his glory, so that he can demonstrate his mercy, so that his grace is prevalent? God can do that. He's God. And he does it. And I would be quick to add that all of us are vessels of God's grace. Because if we got what we deserve, none of us would be sitting here this morning. This man or his parents, Jesus said, this is so the work of God might be displayed. There's the fourth case. You've probably picked up already that if we abort this baby, we abort the Savior. Joseph and Mary find themselves where thousands of other couples every day find themselves. Thank goodness they understood the life-giving principle of Scripture. It says that Joseph decided to put her away so that she would not be disgraced. There was disgrace written all over the circumstance. But God redeemed it and gave us a Redeemer because of it. Now, where do we get the title of the message? In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is the last prophet of Israel before they were sent away into captivity and exiled by the Babylonians. And God spoke through Jeremiah and said, one of the reasons that you're where you are, one of the reasons culturally that you are where you are, is because you built high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was an Ammonite god. And what they would do, they would have these statues of this god, and they would superheat these statues so that you couldn't touch them without being burned or killed. And they would take their babies and they would place their babies on the statue to Molech so that they were burned and sacrificed. And thousands and thousands and thousands of little Israelite babies were sacrificed on the altars to Molech out of a religious conviction by these idolatrous Israelites. By these idolatrous Jews. And the Lord says, you make your sons and your daughters pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And by the way, this wasn't new to Israel. If you look over in Leviticus 18, the Lord specifically said before they ever went there, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. Don't give them up to him, or you will profane the name of your Lord. And they did it, and he sent them away into exile to the Babylonians. He cost them their culture, their life, because of what they did as a nation. Now let me ask you something. Maybe it's not an altar to Molech, but how many times in our culture and in our world do we see people sacrifice their children on an altar of convenience? And I know what the pro-choice people will say. You don't understand. There are extenuating circumstances. What about rape? What about incest? What about endangering the mother's life? What about, you know, this or that? Did you know that only 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest? Another 1% are performed because of fetal abnormalities, and only 3% are performed because of mother's health issues. That means basically that 95% of all abortions are done on an altar of convenience or expedience. Now again, if you are in the room and you have had an abortion, I'm not here to condemn you. That's not my place. I am not your judge, and this church does not set itself up to do that. We are here to share the love of God, which said, listen, this was a terrible thing, but our God can redeem. Our God can rebuild. Our God can replace and make things better than they were before, but we must come to Him. What does that call for us to do? Last couple of things and we're out. Number one, we affirm that God creates all human life, regardless of how it began or where it began. Whether it was planned or whether it was in the back seat of a car. Whether it was by choice or by something as horrible as rape or incest. We believe and affirm that God creates all human life. Secondly, we believe that life belongs to God alone. That it's not my call and it's not yours. And it's not a doctor's and it's not a judge's. It is God's call alone. Number three, we affirm that God can redeem any circumstance. You heard one of the most moving stories that has ever been told from this stage about 20 minutes ago of how God can redeem any circumstance. And He can redeem yours and He can redeem mine. And thirdly, we believe that the will of God for the unborn or for the born is life. That's why places like Parkridge Pregnancy Center exist. That's why a number of our folks volunteer there. That's why you need to go home and love your children and love your spouse and love your family and tell them the story of the life of God. That's why, if you haven't already, you need the life of God inside of you. The same God who knew us before we were formed. The same God who allowed us to be born knowing that we would transgress Him, knowing that we would cause His Son to die on a cross, and He loved us anyway and sent His Son to die on a cross for us so that we can have lives and eternities that are totally radically changed and made new. God understands abortion, but God trumps abortion with life. This morning, if you've never received Christ, would you receive Him and receive life? Or maybe you find yourself as one who has been in the unfortunate instance to have had an abortion and you're dealing with the pain and the struggle psychologically and emotionally that go through that. The first step is to let God forgive you. To let Him tell you, listen, child, you're forgiven. I've wiped it away and I've taken it as far as the east is from the west. I put it behind my back and I put it in a place where I choose never to remember it again. And so when I look at you, I'm not going to say, oh yeah, you're the one that. I'm going to look at you and say, you're the one that I love. You're the one that I long to give life to. Maybe you need to talk to our folks that have set up the table in the back about Parkridge. Maybe you need to talk to Danielle. But please do it, okay? But the most important decision is receive Christ. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His love. If you've never done that, we want to give you the opportunity right now. So bow your head and pray with me, if you don't mind. Father, your scripture says that everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. And that they will sing with joy of your righteousness. Lord, history is your story. Lord, our lives are about your work. And Lord, as we, as a small niche of people tucked away in an kind of an obscure, out-of-the-way place, in a really big country. Lord, it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot we can do. Lord, it starts with us and it starts with one. Father, you don't call us to go kill abortion doctors. That's just as sinful as abortion. You call us to go share life. May we be all about that. At home and on the jobs and in our neighborhoods. Wherever you've placed us and put us. And Father, if there be one here who has gone through an abortion and is struggling with that, Lord, let them sense and know your love and your care today. Let them sense and know that this church doesn't condemn them. That's not our place. That you love them and you long to draw them to you and really redeem that circumstance, Lord, emotionally, psychologically, physically in their lives. And Father, if there be one here who's never received your incredible love and forgiveness, Lord, that this would be the hour, the moment that they would do that. And I can't speak the words for you, but if you're struggling and you want to receive Christ, you know what your heart's crying out for. Maybe you need some help articulating the words, so just let me walk you through a prayer, and you pray these words, not to me, not to this church, but to God. You do business with Him and express to Him the intention of your heart. The words might sound something like this: Father, I know that I've sinned. Father, I need your forgiveness. Lord, just like Danielle shared, I feel like I'm miles and miles away. Lord, I also believe what she said, that you're a loving Father who embraces us as we come home, who puts a ring on our finger and a robe on our back and cloaks us with your righteousness so that ours doesn't have to come into play. So, Lord, I believe Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me and that he rose from the grave so that I could have life. Father, I need life. I know that the devil has tried to abort me, spiritually, especially. Lord, I need life, and so would you put your hand in me and on me and change me and save me. Put the blood of Jesus over my life and let it cover my sin. Lord, put the life of Jesus in me and make me alive in the soul again. Lord, I want to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.